It's a joy to be back in the house of the Lord and looking forward to what God has in store. And it feels nice teaching to people in the pews, I will tell you that. This is my preference, if I have a preference, and I like you being out there, amen. And I enjoy being in the house of the Lord. And usually I have a little camera here. And if you listen to the last sermon, you remember towards the end of it, I said, my battery's dying, my phone's telling me, and that's why I had to close that down pretty quick there. That's a bad feeling. I don't even know. I said, man, that's something that's probably important if you're going to record, you know, but I'll get the hang of it one day, and I hope I don't have to practice no time soon. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Once again, it's just a joy to be in the house of the Lord. We do love you all. And also, remember Brother James, he did call tonight. He's having to drive, get up very early in the mornings and do some long trips for that company he drives for. So be praying for him. He wanted me to let you know that's where he was. And so be praying also for those that are just not able to be here. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Has anybody ever read through this chapter before? The Hall of Faith, many times it's been called. The Heroes of Faith, or I've read some different writers, had some different thoughts about it. The Honor Roll of the Old Testament Saints. One writer, I don't know much about this one, the Westminster Abbey of Scripture, the Faith Chapter. I've read a lot of different things about this chapter this week, and I've read much about it over the years, but I didn't know it had so many different titles, what people like to call it. I want to focus on this chapter here tonight, and as you know, it would be very difficult to expound on every one of these verses. There's 40 of them, but my goal is to focus on the first three verses and then just kind of run through this chapter, highlighting the high points. So please keep your Bible open. But I want to talk to you about faith tonight. I want to talk to you about that. I was praying for the church and for the services. And we are living in a very confusing time, as many of you know this. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of thoughts. And it's easy to be fearful in these last days, is it not? But what can fight fear is faith. We've got to have faith. We've got to believe. We might as well kind of gear up for this in the future years. The church is becoming more and more of the minority in this world, and we are going to be treated as such. I believe persecution is not far from us now. I don't know exactly when things will open up to what will be worse. There's some churches in America right now being persecuted. There's brothers and sisters all across the world being persecuted. But here in America, we are seeing a lot of changes, a lot of thoughts towards the church, a lot of different perspectives and opinions, and we've got to have faith. The reason I say all that is because the book of Hebrews kind of is dealing some with that aspect. As the writer of Hebrews, we really don't know who wrote it. A lot of people say Paul wrote it. Some think it was Apollos, different thoughts and theories about who wrote it. But nevertheless, whoever wrote it knew what they were talking about when it came to the Jewish people. And he knew what they were about to face. They were about to face persecution. And so he's encouraging them to hold on, to firm up their stand, to steady themselves, and not to let lose hope, not to give up, not to turn back, and not to give in, because persecution was coming their way. And so we look here in our Bibles tonight in the first three verses, and as you could quote this, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." Now again, many of you know those verses very well. Another thing we've got to understand before I get into talking about those verses here tonight, we've got to understand the audience to whom this writer is writing to. He's writing to first century Jews. I want you to keep that in mind. First century Jews who were really very prone to depend on works rather than faith. Now, if you read through the New Testament, you know that. Something that the Apostle Paul and the different writers of the epistles was trying to fight against, because the ones that originally embraced the gospel was going to be a remnant from the Jewish people. And they were going about, and people were being saved among the Gentiles, yes, but many among the Jews as well. And so they struggled with not depending on works to save them or to sustain them. And so the writer here of the book of Hebrews is telling them, you cannot forsake what saved you. The book of Galatians talks about that. You started off well. You cannot go back to that old system. You would understand as well as when it came to the times of Christ, Jesus was dealing with that in the days of Judaism. He was dealing with that mindset that they could be saved and sustained and helped by works. They had all of these legalistic requirements. It was a system of self-effort, self-salvation, and self-glorification. It was a system originally God gave them in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about this. God gave them the law in the Old Testament, and it was not a law of works. Sometimes we look at the Old Testament and we say, man, they had to live by works and we live by faith. No, those who were justified in the Old Testament were justified by faith as well. When they sacrificed, when they went to the temple, whatever they participated in the festivals and the feast, those trips did not save them. Those offerings did not so much save them, but they were doing it through faith. It's always important that we keep that in mind. One writer put it like this: faith works, not faith and works. Faith works, not faith and works. If you have faith, there's going to be works. Somebody say amen. If you're born again, there's got to be some evidence in your life that you are saved. We're going to talk about that in a little bit more, about that evidence. There's going to be something about you. These people that say that they are saved and they live lawless lives and they have no obedience to the Word of God and no desire to the things of God, it is safe to say that the fruit of their life is showing that they are not born again. If you're truly born again, there's going to be works in your life. But again, those works do not save you, but it is the evidence that you are saved. Now, I want to show you something real quick because for time's sake here tonight, but I want to show you a little connection between chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, and a verse in the Old Testament. I'm still talking to you about justification by faith. If you would, in the Old Testament, you can write this reference down because it's one of the minor prophets and a little difficult to find at times in a short amount of time. But in the book of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, listen to what it says. I want to show you something here tonight. I want to show you that justification by faith is not just a New Testament thing. I want to show you this. Habakkuk 2 and 4 says this: behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by what? By faith. Now notice that. That's Habakkuk 2 and 4. In Hebrews 10 and 28, listen to what it says. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Again, the idea is the same. In the Old Testament and the New, you had to have faith if you were going to be justified. Now the reason I say that, because nowadays people think that justification by faith is something that originated in the New Testament, and the Old Testament was all about law and works and festivities and programs and a system. No, those who were justified by faith. And if that's not enough evidence for you, read Hebrews chapter 11 and read about all the different ones in the Old Testament that found approval in God because they had evidence in their life that they believed on Him who they have not seen. Now tonight, let's look at verse 1 if you would. We're going to talk about the nature of faith. The nature of faith. Now verse 1, many of you could really quote this one. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Now, some people have said that this is a definition of faith, and in reality, in its purest sense, it's not really a definition, but more what it's doing is sharing some of the characteristics of what faith is. You and I here tonight, you say you have faith, right? Do we have faith that He is? Now, we show a lot of faith in this world. Do you not, go to the doctor sometimes, and they write you prescriptions on a piece of paper? You can't read what he wrote. and you take it to Walgreens or CVS or somewhere else, and you give it to them, and they give you a pill in a bottle or something, and they give it to you, and you go home and you take it, all in good faith that the doctor knows what he's talking about and the pharmacist knows what he's talking about or what she's talking about. We show faith all the time, right? You open those canned goods, and sometimes it don't look like what it says, but by faith you eat it. There's many different things in life you show faith in. You show faith in road signs. Wouldn't it be a messed up world if somebody one day said, I'm just going to change road signs to get everybody lost. And you show up somewhere and you say, is this where, you know, this is what the sign said. And they say, what are you talking about? You have faith in things like that. But notice here tonight what this word faith means in verse 1. And the word in the Greek is very simple. It means a belief or a trust or confidence. It means in the Strong's Concordance, it would say this, credence, moral conviction of religious truth or the truthfulness of God or a religious teacher. Basically, it's saying, I believe something. I have confidence in something. And when we're talking about the faith here in Hebrews 11 and 1, we're talking about having confidence in the God that you serve. Do you have confidence in Him? Has He proved Himself trustworthy and faithful? You can trust Him. You can have faith. Amen. Now, there's two aspects about this faith that is mentioned here in verse 1. Number one, it's the substance of things hoped for. And the second aspect of this, it is the evidence of things not seen. Now, I know we've probably talked about this before and you've heard it taught your whole life, but let's look at it in a fresh lens. Let's understand this with a fresh set of eyes here tonight. What does it mean when it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for? Now, some translations even put this, it is the assurance of things hoped for. Substance, foundations, assurance. It is the idea that faith is the very substance. It is the very foundation. It is the very assurance of the things that you are hoping for. Now, the Greek word for substance there, it's translated just that, assurance. It is the, in terms, it refers to the essence and the real content, the reality, as opposed to mere appearance. Let me break this down a little further. Has anybody seen God? Has anybody seen Him? Now, if you've seen Him, I'm wondering, you know, why haven't you told us about it? And next thing you know, they're going to be knocking on your door for a book deal and all these other things. And another thing, how are you alive? If you beheld the radiance of God's unhindered glory, it would consume you. Can I be honest with you? I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Him. I've seen the European Jesus, you know, on all the... Come on, be honest. When you're praying, you think about Jesus, there's that European Jesus there. The one that's hanging on the walls and all these other things in people's homes. And I'm going to let you know, He most likely would. He didn't look like that, all right? The big debate this year, you know, and the race war is this. Was Jesus white or black? I said, neither. He was Middle Eastern. Amen. He didn't look American. He didn't look European. He looked like an Israelite. That's what He looked like. I've never seen Him. And neither have you. But why in the world did you get dressed tonight and come to church to sing about Him? Why are you here? I mean, you've never seen Him, right? Don't you have some substance? Don't you have a foundation? Don't you have some assurance through His Word, through His Spirit, through your experience? You know what God's done for you. I've never seen Him, but oh, I felt His presence. I've never seen Him, but I've seen His handiwork. I've seen His handiwork all in this world and in creation. And I see it in your lives. And I hope you see it in my life. Thank God that we have this assurance. It's all by faith. I've never seen Him, but I know He's there. And I know that it's true. The best example to understand this is in the Old Testament. You know, we often take it for granted as New Testament saints that you have something called a Bible. You read the whole story, right? You read about the cross, and you read even through the Old Testament. You read about Exodus and Joshua, and you read through through Kings and Chronicles, and you read about Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther, and you read through the poetic, the wisdom literature of Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. You read through the prophets of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the minor prophets. You read through that. Then you get to the New Testament. You read through the Gospels. You read through the book of Acts. You read through the epistles. You read right through the book of Revelation. You know how it started. You know how it's going to end. You know about Jesus. You know about the cross. You know about the resurrection. You have a lot of substance. You've got a lot to go by. In the Old Testament times, men and women had to rest solely on the promise of God. I want you to hear me tonight. God had told them of a coming Messiah, a deliverer who would take away sin. He told them that one day that all of Israel would be made clean and would be ruled by a righteous Messiah. God's faithful believed these promises when they had very little evidence. Sometimes there was a scroll, sometimes there was a prophet. They did not have what you and I have, but yet they still chose to believe it and live by faith. Let me put it this way, you got it made. You got it made. I hope a 14-day quarantine won't be the end of your faith. Right? I hope you didn't come to the end of your wits and say, I just don't know if I'm going to make it. These men made it on very little. Even to the place they're willing to die for the gospel. You've got the whole book. You're living post-Pentecost. Amen. The Spirit lives in you, not upon you. You get to live in the fullness of the revelation. You've got substance to your faith. God's faithful believe God's promises, even as vague as they may have seemed at times. They did not have a great deal of what's called specific light by the New Testament standards, but they knew it was God's light and they put their full trust and hope in it. That's what faith is. Faith is living in a hope that is so real that it gives absolute assurance. Yes, you may not have seen it, and yes, some things may be futuristic, but you have such a realness to your faith. There's so much assurance. You know it's there, even sometimes when it's vague and you don't understand. But faith gives you the substance to believe. Majority of the Old Testament promises were related to the far future, yet they still believed. They still believed. One writer put it like this: faith is not a wistful longing that something may come to pass in an uncertain tomorrow. True faith is absolute certainty, often of things that the world considers unreal and impossible. When we choose to trust God's word and to follow Christ, whose face we have never seen, we do so because our faith has a reality, it has a substance, it has an assurance that is unshakable. And when doing so, Jesus said that we are blessed. Jesus would say to Thomas, he says, you believe because thou hast seen. He said, but blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. You can be blessed here tonight by believing that He is and knowing that He is. It's the substance, it is the assurance of things hoped for. Second aspect is that is the evidence of things not seen. Now, evidence of things not seen carries the same truth just a little bit further. I want you to hear me tonight, because it implies more than just a credence. More than just saying, I believe. The evidence here is now talking about an outward manifestation of an inward assurance. I believe something. Now here's the evidence of obedience and of doing and of living. Everybody with me? I believe something. I have that assurance. I have that substance. I know what I know. I know what God has done. I know what He is doing. I know I can trust His word. But the evidence is now talking about is an evidence of things not seen. They may not be able to see the assurance inside when it's just inside, but when they see you obeying God and doing His will, they say there's something about these people. They know what they believe, and they are obedient to the God that they serve. There's evidence. The person of faith lives their belief. Somebody say amen. You cannot divorce your faith from your life. Any thought or teaching that presents it as such, that a message and a messenger can be separated, that a person's faith and a person's actions can be separated, is a problem. It's a conundrum. It's a monster. It's perverted. You cannot have that. If you believe this book and you're really saved and you say, I believe it, I have a substance, I have a foundation, there's going to be some evidence in your life. Again, I've never seen Jesus, but neither has this world. So where are they going to see Jesus at? They're going to see it through the body of Christ. Let me encourage you tonight, live what you believe. Come on. Some of the biggest problems when somebody says, I'm a Christian and lives like the devil on the job. Somebody say, amen. Problem is when somebody says they're a Christian and they live like a devil when they get home. That's a problem. If you believe it, let there be some evidence in your life. Let it be there. Now, the word evidence there is basically the conviction. There's many different translations and thoughts about it. This is banking your life on your hope. It's in the place that you're willing to do whatever you need to do to live out your faith. Now, again, I'm not going to be able to walk through all these stories here tonight, but I want to make a quick illustration of this, of how both aspects of substance and evidence are in the lives of these different people. We're just going to look at Noah real quick. I want you to think about this. We're talking about substance and evidence. Noah, for example, believed God when God said, Noah, it's going to rain. What's rain? Because at that time, from what we study and many of us believe, it had never rained. You and I would say, God, could you run that by me again, maybe? What do you mean by rain? And no doubt God in his wisdom would have somehow relayed this to Noah. But Noah believed it, even though he never saw it, right? Think about this. Noah, it's going to rain. Okay, Lord, I believe you. But what was the evidence that he believed it? It's a lot of evidence, right? It's going to rain. What if he would just said, okay, God, I know it's going to rain. There's my substance. There's my assurance. And that's all that ever happened. Would make no sense. He wouldn't have really believed it or been convinced of it. But because we know he believed it, it's because we then seen evidence in his life, because then he begins to build that ark. And I'm trying to remember exactly how many years it was, maybe 120 years, whatever it was. He sat there close to that. He's building an ark. The world thinks he's crazy, but he's steadily getting the lumber. He's steadily laboring and putting it together. His substance is this. I know it's going to rain. I believe the word of God, but the evidence is this. Let's go build a boat. Let me ask you this. In your life, do you believe what you read? Do you believe God's word? What evidence is there that the world can see that you believe it? Now, don't go build a boat because there's been a rainbow put in the sky and you ain't got to worry about that. But there's other things you can do. You can be faithful. You can live holy. You can give to the kingdom, but there's all these things that we can do. It's evidence of your faith. Let's look at this testimony real quick. Verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. I mean, you know, when you were younger, anybody used to get them report cards? Now, I know some of you are a little bit older than I am, but when I was in school, you would get that yellow envelope, and they would put the report card in there, and they actually trusted the kids to give it to the parents. Now, I didn't get saved to 20, so do forgive. Sometimes they didn't make it. And when the teacher would call mama and daddy and they find out it didn't make it, the next one made it, I assure you. But we always wanted a good report, and I didn't always have one. Seldom had one. Sad. But when you had a good report card, you didn't mind taking it home, did you? No reason to hide it. But hear me tonight, when we talk about the elders obtaining a good report, greater than receiving a good report from the teacher or school, I want a good report with God. I want a good report with God. Here, the elders gained approval from God because of their faith. God always approves and recognizes a person that has faith. I ask God, Lord, help me have more faith. How many wants more faith in these last days? Now, I'm not one of those prosperity teachers, and I realize we go through things in life, but I'm telling you this. I think it's safe to say we could have more faith than what we do at times. How many wants to see a miracle? Do you trust God for him? How many want to see God make provisions? God do mighty things? You know, you don't have to wait till you're in the worst of circumstances to trust him more. I believe God, I think there's a good approval when God says, believe me, and a person says, I believe you, I take you at your word, and there's courage there, and they believe what God says. This verse implies what other parts of the chapter makes clear. How do these people obtain a good report? By being obedient to God. And let me put it this way here tonight. There's only one way to please God. And anybody know how to do that? It's by faith. Look at verses 5 and 6. When it's talking about Enoch, this is what it says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. And was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. What was his testimony? He pleased God. What a testimony. Verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You want to please God? You've got to have faith. Where does faith come from? It's a gift from God, yes, but you build it in the word of the Lord. Got to have faith. So what we establish from verse 6 there is, number one, without faith it is impossible to please God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how many times you've been to church. I don't care where you went to church and all these things in the sense, but you got to have faith. Genuine faith. Doesn't matter your nationality or heritage. The Jews believed that they were accepted because of who they were. It doesn't matter if your mommy and daddy was saved and your great-grandfather pioneered 50 churches. It doesn't matter. You still got to have personal faith. Doesn't matter how many good works you have. So not only that, but also it says we must believe that he is. You got to believe that he is. Believing that he is not just saying believe in any God. It's believing in the one and only true God. There's a lot of people who say, I believe in the man in the clouds. I've heard people say, I believe in the big man upstairs. You got to do more than believe in the big man upstairs. You got to believe in God, the one and only true and living God. Not some social, not some cultural God. Not some God that's been created. The big man in the clouds, like he's up there with a bunch of marshmallows and cotton candy for everybody. I believe the God of the Bible. That's the God you got to believe in. You say, I believe in Allah. Uh-oh. That won't do it. I believe in all these other false gods. That won't do it. You got to believe in the God of the Bible. Not only that, you got to believe. I mean, number one, it's without faith, it's impossible to please him. Number two, you got to believe that he is. And lastly, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let me ask you here tonight, do you seek God as you should? Look, I know this is a Wednesday night, midweek service. It can be a little tiresome sometimes, a lot of teaching, things like this. But hear me, do you seek his face? It's easy to seek other opinion, is it not? How many know CNN and Fox News and all them's got a lot of opinions, right? I'm telling you right now, I've got Facebook. Me and my wife have a Facebook account. Recently, when I say maybe in the last year or so, I got what's called a Twitter, so you can keep up with other preachers. You never see so many opinions floating out there. Opinions and thoughts and all of this, but God's word is true, and we've got to understand that is what matters. I've got to seek his face. Verse 3, and then we're going to just move quick through this. Let me see what time it is. All right. I've got to make up for like a lot of missed services here tonight, so do apologize. I'm kidding. Just give me about 15 more minutes if you would. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So notice this. Who created the world? Bet you don't know where it's found in the Bible. Yeah, I hope you do. Genesis chapter 1, yeah. Genesis 1:1. We know where it came from. We know who created the world. It's amazing that I can open that Bible, go to Genesis 1:1. If they would let me into some universities, I could upset a lot of people. Because it would say, all of the science, all of the philosophy. You're telling me, Derek, that Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created, and you believe it? Yes, I do. Not only believe it, I'm willing to die for it. In the sense that I'm not going to deny that truth. God is the creator. God made this world. You didn't just morph out of slime. You know, they want a big explosion one day and you some sort of evolved from this and this and that. No. God created. How did he create? Notice this. It says he created not just the world, but it says worlds. Goes on. How did he create it? This could even make him a little more aggravated. You ready? Okay, so you're saying God created the world. How did he do it? He spoke the word. And you really believe that? Yes, I do. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of that one bit. Boy, that can really make a lot. You're telling me again, all the philosophy and all the science and all of the evidence, they ain't got enough evidence to outweigh the evidence of this word. That word there, when it says God framed by the word of God, it's rhema word. It says utterance. God says, let it be, and there was. Lastly, make him a little more frustrated in this world. Well, what did he use to create it? He created it out of nothing. You're telling me he didn't use atoms or minerals? No, it was before all that. He just spoke it, and it was. That right there, they think we're plumb crazy. Let me ask you this. Do you really believe that? I hope you do. Have you given in to rationalism? I'm pretty sure you hadn't. Have you given in to the science of the day that now that we know better than the Bible, come on now, now we know better because now in public education from the elementary level, they shove it down their throats. This is what's happened. This is what happened. Go to your local museums. If you watch any film of creation, this is how it happened. They think we are crazy, but are you willing to say, I believe it with all my might? God created this world. He did it by his word, and he created it when there was absolutely nothing. How in the world could you believe that? Easy, by faith. Boy, if you remove faith out of the Christian worldview, you ain't got much to go on, do you? Because let me ask you, who was there when it happened? Same thing you could ask the scientist. You know, they found a rock, you know, and carbon dating. And we think the rock is this all, really? You figure that out from the rock. I've got something greater than the rock. Rocks are dead and they are cold, and you can hack them up and dice them up and grind them up and run all the tests you want. But I've got a living book, amen, greater than a fossil, greater than a rock, greater than a scientist, greater than a theory, greater than a hypothesis. I've got the word, and I believe the word of God. Let us stand on that ground. You get to the place you believe a rock more than you do the word of God, come on down to the altar. Let's pray through about some things. I cannot tell you how much rationalism has ruined the minds of people. I have watched this faith be questioned more in the last 10 years, and I've only been saved 12. But I'm talking about among my generation, I've never seen so much skepticism. And the marrying of rationalism with the Word of God. They don't think the Word of God is sufficient in counseling. They don't think it's sufficient for dealing with the problem of sin. They don't think it's sufficient with dealing with all these other worldviews and mentalities. I'll tell you right now, I still believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. I have faith in what the book says. I believe the book more than anything else in this world. And I ain't making light of anything, but hear me, church. God forbid that there be another plague hit this nation that would just wipe people out. I believe I could stand on the Word of God and say God could help take care of us. I understand being precautious, but I've got to have some faith. I've got to believe there's a God that sees me and cares for me. I've walked into the huts in Africa before and watched the diseased bodies eaten up with AIDS laying there. And I'm telling you, there's a hint of precaution sometimes. We'll say, hey, I don't want to get AIDS and die. But then there's another side of me that says, I'm here to preach the Word of the Lord. And I'd lay hands on them and pray with them. And I know, look, it's a fearful place, yes, but God's Word is true. Me and my wife's had little orphans crawl up in our lap with HIV in their bodies. And it crossed my mind, what if somehow here, giving this child candy and all these different things, what if something could transpire and I'd get HIV? But something else would rise up in me and said, I didn't come over here to be a timid faith preacher. I come over here by faith. To help hold the hands of a child that's 5-year-old with HIV. Let me give him a word of encouragement. If it's Paul getting the sticks and shaking the snake off in the fire. If it's the disciples going to the different regions of the Gentiles. And being the book of Acts, being cast into prison. And being cast out of cities and stoned and shipwrecked. God, they live by faith. God, help us to have some courage in these last days. I've got to have faith in these last days.
Amen.
Help us, Holy Ghost. You got to have some courage with your faith for the Holy Ghost here tonight. Bow down and worship the statue. Those three Hebrew boys, if they would have rationalized, would have said it's just one time. But what keeps them on their feet and what gives them a backbone like a 4x4? It's the faith that if they end up in the fiery furnace, if they die, God will still take care of them.
Amen.
Quit praying, Daniel.
Yeah, that's right.
It's just for a season. Let me quit praying. No, let me open the windows by faith and practice my faith. And know that God will deliver me in a time of fear. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, in these last days when we may be plagued by circumstances and unrest in this world, let you have some courage with your faith in these last days.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Is there any evidence of that? Or are you up and down in your faith? Losing your victory over petty things. Worried about the smallest of matters. Couldn't you stand up and say, I'm going to believe the God that I serve. And I'm going to have faith in these last days. Whew. That's what I feel right here in this pulpit. I don't know if you're feeling out there, but I'll tell you this right now. I feel like looking at the devil and telling him just to hush his mouth. To leave us alone. I feel like I could look at 1,000 devils when I feel the Holy Ghost and say, I believe this book. I believe it. I'm going to stand. I've got to have courage.
Yes,
we need to have courage in our morality. Joseph, Potiphar's wife. Just one time. Joseph, do you know the consequences if you don't give in to my desires? I'm going to lie on you. Keep the jacket in life you want, lady. I'd rather go to prison, a righteous man, than commit adultery with another. See, that's a problem in the day we live in. We got men and women to say one time, and problems here, and moral issues there. No, no, no. You've got to have some conviction and courage in your faith.
Yes.
A world of men hooked on pornography. God, give them courage. They don't have to go down the system of this world. Women giving themselves over to all these different, temptations of immodesty and trying to do all these different adornments and things to be like the world. You can stand flat-footed. Let them call you Plain Jane or a holy roller if you want to. It's all right.
Amen.
Have some courage. See, when I read through Hebrews 11, these people felt like pilgrims. And the problem is, in America, we have lost our pilgrim status. And we like being accepted. And we like them patting us on the back. And we like the government and our tax-exempt status. And thank God for the blessings when they're there. But if we have to stand up and open the doors and say, come whatever it is, I'm going to stand by faith in these last days. Because if I believe that God created the world, I ain't worried about a petty politician. The apostles, see, they get worried about Herod. Herod, do your worst. My God said, let there be light, and there was light. You see the sun hanging up there, Herod? That's the God I serve. And that's what Peter and the apostles did. When they were being tried by that council, they went to the God that created the heavens and the God that created the earth and said, you made it all. You're going to take care of us. And Peter would say, God, you got to give us boldness. And God said, I'll give it to you, son, if you'll stand for truth. Boy, God's good, even on a Wednesday night, isn't he? I read through the book of Hebrews. I find Abel worshiping in faith. I find Enoch walking in faith. I find Noah obeying and building in faith. I find Abraham living a complete life of faith. I find faith that defeats death, like Joseph. Said, when I die, won't you bring your bones with you? Don't leave them here in Egypt. I find Moses making the decisions of faith. He refused to stay in the palace, and he embraced the reproach of the cross. And then I go to chapter 11 and verse 30. I want you to look there if you would tonight. I want to show you something that I'm sure you've already seen before, but let's look at it again. When you go to Hebrews 11, I'm telling you, it is an encouraging chapter, is it not? I mean, God's a moving on every hand. You hear about the highlights of the Old Testament. But notice what it says when we get to verse 32. Read along with me, look if you would, after he gives us that wonderful, all those different references. And what shall I more say? Basically what he's saying is, there's plenty more I could say. Let me just give you a few more things. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David, and of Samuel, and of the prophets. You could preach 5 weeks right there. God did a lot for those men. Look at verse 33. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouths of lions, quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of aliens. And I want you to notice this. Women received their dead raised to life again and stop. How many sees all those victorious things that were mentioned? But right there, in the midst of verse 35, look at the change in the narrative. Women received their dead to raise to life again, and others were what? Tortured. Not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Brothers and sisters, stop right there and hear me. I'm living for the better resurrection. I realize this right now. If anybody was to pass away in this church, it'd be a tragic thing, right? But if you're born again, you just graduated. How do you view death? I'm not saying you're jumping up and down and say, oh, pick me. But I'm telling you right now, your faith can even help you and sustain you in the hour of death. Now, how many would have realized it'd be an amazing thing if somebody passed away and they came up here and we prayed for them and they got up again? Wouldn't that be an amazing resurrection? Whew! But there's a better resurrection. And it's not one man or woman getting up out the grave. It's when all the graves of the righteous loose and they open up. There's a greater resurrection that every believing saint that is dead in Christ and the others that remain are going to go up together in the air. There is a better resurrection. Look, I don't know what the future holds, and I'm not saying select me next, but I'm a firm believer and should have enough faith that if everything went south for Derek Jones and my body would fail me and I left this world and I left my wife and two babies and one on the way back in this world, I hope they can look at my casket and say, he believed in a better resurrection.
Yes.
I hope you can say that. I hope inside of me I get to that day and I can say there's a better resurrection than getting up and living in this world again. Now, God forbid, but don't let us be overcome with fear. In the society of death, they've specialized on death for 6 months. They've talked about death for months. Death, death, death. But I've preached 4 funerals this summer. And I'm glad to say 2 of my preach, I know they're going in the resurrection and they're going up to glory. What better to say than that? There's a better resurrection. Phew. Verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. Phew. I've got more to teach tonight. How many will give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20. You ever seen the old trick? Some of you didn't fall for it. But notice that. Let me just close it up with this or conclude it with this in a moment. There's 2 sides to faith, all right? There's the miraculous God opening the prison doors. I mean, the sickness leaving, the dead raising. I mean, all the amazing things and the Moses and the, we could read all that. The other side of faith is this: you got to persevere even physically when things are not going the way that you think. There's 2 sides to faith. And notice this: the world's not worthy of them. They think we're the scum of the earth and they don't even realize we're first class. We're made of good dirt. The world don't recognize it. They think, oh, if them holiness folk just shut their mouths. I know I've got some of my family and some that I've had influence over the years. I bet they're thinking to themselves, I'm too sure Derek's going to give it up sometime. I'm going to be just as stubborn to the day I die. They think I'm crazy. The Bible says I got it figured out. The world won't worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all having obtained a good report through faith. Receive not the promise. Did you hear that? They didn't receive. They did all of that without the promise. You and I have the promise. Let me put it this way. You got it made again. I've just said it. You ain't got no excuse. The pity party, you got no excuse. I don't care how many balloons you blow up. I don't care who you invite. I don't care who you expect to come down there and pat you on the shoulder. The pity party's got to go. Why? Because these obtain a good report with little knowledge and vague knowledge, and I'm living in the fullness of the New Testament with a Savior that's died for my sins and the Holy Ghost that's living within me and being baptized in the Holy Ghost and coming to church and hearing Bible teaching and being among the saints. I ain't got no excuse to have a pity party. Got no excuse to be timid in my faith. But God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Notice what he's saying there. God's provided something better. And as the preacher used to say, how you living? Are you living by faith? Do you have any courage in your faith? I hope you do. You know what we need in these last days is a fresh touch of the Holy Ghost to give us courage and that we can have the faith that we should have. Stand to your feet if you would. The courage of faith. I want you to notice this in closing. All of those that were delivered, the Bible says they obtained a good report, right? I mean, they were delivered miraculously. But also those who suffered and died. Guess what kind of report they got? A plus. So for anybody to look at somebody else and say, oh, it was their faith, that's why they suffered. You ain't got a clue what you're talking about. They had weak faith. They must have done this. No. Sometimes God may allow you to suffer and go through some things, but you can still obtain a good report. See, what I'm talking about tonight, church, is not nothing, it may seem sometimes when we're defining things, we're like, man, that can seem so deep or complicated. It's not complicated. You gotta have faith. You gotta have courage in your faith. I read this, and this just shows you how simple faith really is. I love the simplicity of faith. Simply believe that He is, believe His word. There was a hospital one time, this is what an evangelist shared years ago. Two little boys in this London hospital, their cots were side by side. One little boy had a fever. The other boy had recently been struck by a truck and was laying there. His little body was all broken up, and they didn't expect him to last very long. The boy that had the fever said, looked over at the boy that's been hit by the truck. His name was Willie. He said, "Say, Willie, I went down to the mission, the Sunday school the other day, and they told me about Jesus. And I believe if you ask Jesus to help you, and you pray, I believe He'll help you." And he went on to say, he said, in Sunday school they even said that if you believe on Jesus and have faith, when you die, Jesus will come get you and take you where He is. Willie said, "What if I'm asleep when He comes?" He said, I can't ask Him to take me at that time. And the little fellow across the room said, "Well, I don't know too much about it." He said, "But I was told if you hold your hand up in Sunday school, if you held your hand up, that God sees it." The little boy there, Willie, was too weak to hold his hand up, so his friend went over there and put a pillow underneath his arm to help hold his hand up. Willie went to sleep that night, and he died. When the nurse found him the next morning, he was dead, but his arm was still propped up on the pillow. Have to believe that God saw him. That boy didn't have a theological degree. He didn't know how the world came into existence, all the little details in science. He never went to a science class. But he believed there was a God that saw him. And that childlike faith, brothers and sisters, is what we need to get back to today. Set aside your American pride and rationalism of we got to know it all and all this stuff. Trust the God that made you. Trust that God is able to sustain you. This is the God that we serve. How many wants to have more faith? Pray out of your heart, dear Heavenly Father.